Happy Sabbath, everyone.
Happy Sabbath.
You like that nice, long, dramatic pause there before we got started? How's everyone doing this morning?
Great.
Perfect.
Did everyone take at least one or two breaths today that you took the time to appreciate?
Yes.
If you haven't done that yet, I just invite you to take a deep breath and just recognize the fact that we only stay alive because God desires to have us here in His presence, that God actually has a desire to use us in a very special way. And God does not do things by chance or by accident. I don't buy it. I don't buy it in terms of how we got here, and I don't buy it in terms of why we're still here. I believe God has a purpose for us, and that we serve a real and living God. There are many, many criticisms toward people who actually take the time to come to church and actually believe in an invisible God. Because we have come to the place where if I can't see it and I can't touch it, it ain't there. That kind of business. And what's so silly about that is no one really believes that. No one truly in the depths of their heart really believes that the things that are untouchable don't exist. And I'll give you an example. The past. Does anyone think that you were just born today? Anyone think so? Well, how do you know? Can you go back in the past and demonstrate it? No. You can play tapes, you can look at cause and effect, but you really cannot go back in the past. But every single one of you believes it exists. How is that? How do you do that? Well, we know that the past exists by the effect that it has on the present. Does that make sense? So if I said I threw my Bible up and caught it, even if all my recollection of throwing my Bible up and down had left me, I would know that something had to cause the Bible to be in my hands. Does that kind of make sense? And so even if I didn't have a memory, I can extrapolate backwards and know that cause and effect requires that something had happened previous to this existence here. And so I like to look at these kind of things because to me, these things demonstrate that the burden of proof for a God that we cannot see is really not on us. It's really on the person who's trying to deny the existence of that which is invisible. Did you know that as we've studied and we've looked at what makes up a person, you look at all the atoms and all that, the further you zoom in on matter, the less visible it becomes. And that's really odd. So they've zoomed in to the atom. You can't actually see it. In fact, you'll never see an atom because a photon is actually smaller, or is actually larger, rather. A visible light photon is smaller than an atom, so you'll never actually be able to see one with your own eye. It's just kind of a weird thing. But you know it's there. And when you zoom in on that, you see more empty space. And then when you zoom in on the particles that make those things up, more empty space. And this is so strange because it would seem that as we see something, that something appears to be made up of nothing. Isn't that kind of weird? Well, it's weird if you don't believe in an invisible God. If you believe in an invisible God, it's not really that hard to imagine that your somethings came from nothing, because that's exactly how the Bible starts. So happy Sabbath, everyone. You were created by an invisible God. Are you okay with that? Yes? Today we're just going to be looking at the invisible and real. We're going to be looking at how this relates to being a light for God and being a light for Christ. So before we actually get started today, I'm going to solicit your prayers because without them I will just be, just yammering up here. That's not useful for anybody. You're all going to miss out on a blessing. You might walk out of here intellectually stimulated but then spiritually blunted, and that won't work. So would you mind just bowing your heads one more time with me in prayer before we get started? All right, let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the light that you have caused to shine upon us. And as we study your word, Lord, I pray that we would be reminded that there are good reasons to believe what we believe. And beyond this, Lord, I pray that we would not walk out of this door without knowing practically what it means to live in the light of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, that you would please remove your speaker, Lord. There are so many things that can go wrong today, Lord, if you do not guide and direct. And so I claim that promise that you will give wisdom to those who ask. And you said you would give it liberally, without measure, and without reproach. And I ask for that wisdom, not only for myself, but for those who hear your words today. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen.
All right. All right, so turn with me in your Bibles. Anybody want to guess which book? No, okay. Yes, Genesis, yes. Yes, Genesis. Every single time we end up going then, I promise I really don't do that on purpose. It just falls out that way. It is the book where everything starts, and I think that's where we should start sometimes. All right, so is everybody going there to Genesis? All right, so you're there in Genesis, and you're looking at chapter 1. Okay, so Genesis 1 and verse 1, it says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was void and without form." Oh, it was without form and void. "And darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God did what? Moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light." Now I want you to notice something really profound there, at least to me anyway, is that before light got on the scene, we know that it says the earth was void without form, we have water there, but before light could be there, what had to come first? Anybody notice that? Yeah, the Spirit of God had to move upon the face of the waters before there could be light. And this will become important as we continue to look at this thing, but that the Spirit of God was there before God began to create and began to speak things into existence. It says the Spirit of God first moved upon the face of the waters. And then at that point, God said, let there be light. So before you have light, you need to have what? The Spirit of God. Isn't that neat? You find that out from what Christ talked about and from all the other things that are taught in the Bible, that we cannot be a light to this world unless we have the Spirit of God. We have the truth, yes. Does that kind of make sense to everyone? Isn't that kind of neat how you just find it out in the first four verses of Genesis? Isn't that neat? It's there. All right, so here it is, the first thing that God brings into existence, at least as far as we can see, as far as creation is concerned, outside of the darkness that's upon the face of the deep, doesn't really explain what that is, and aside from the waters themselves, it's God brings light. Now, what's so fascinating about this is that even if you look outside of what we understand, even in the Bible, that did you know that there is one constant that seems to govern just about everything that operates in nature? Do you know what it is? It's actually the speed at which light travels. This becomes the foundation. This becomes almost like the law that governs everything else, is the way in which light travels. So nothing moves faster than that. Now, someone can argue that space expands faster, but we won't argue about that right now because we're not physicists. We're just looking at the fact that God seems to have an order and a plan to everything that he does. Now, light also, there was something else that God did after he said, let there be light. So it says, let there be light, and God saw the light that it was good. And then what's the next thing God did? And it says, and God divided the light from the darkness. Yes. The next thing that comes in is that light is only understood, it's only seen when there is a contrast. When there's a what, everyone? A contrast. Now you're aware that if the lights got so intense that it just washed out all the color, guess what you'd be able to see? No. Absolutely nothing. Light is known by the things that it contrasts with. And it's the same thing with darkness, because if you turn off all the lights, then what can you see? Nothing. Yes, does that kind of make sense to everyone? And so a contrast is necessary. Now, without me even saying too much more, if we are going to show that God is light in the world, and we are going to interact with people on a daily basis, what do people need to see between our lives and the lives of everyone else out there? Okay. They need to see a contrast. Does that make sense? Because if there's no contrast, then there's really nothing to see. There's no light. It's just darkness. And by the way, if you can't see, what do we call that condition?
Blind.
All right. Is that everybody's wheels turning? Is that kind of what that is? Blind. Without light, we are blind. So the first thing that God brings into existence to make sure that no man ever goes around being blind is light. That doesn't stop there. So you're still there in Genesis 1. Yes, amen, everyone, yes?
Amen.
Amen. All right, so turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. And while you're turning there, I would like to read a few verses in your hearing, because now we're going to get into something that for some, maybe it just kind of sounds like Adventist theology, but maybe we can clarify this a little bit so that we're not just people who believe something because we're supposed to, but because we can actually see them. Actually, Genesis chapter 2, let's just check this out really quickly. All right, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 25. Is everybody there in verse 25? Yes. Amen? All right, look at what it says. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 25. "And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not what? Ashamed." Now, I want you to catch that, because we're going to read a verse and then we're going to ask a question here. Just a thought experiment question here. So, man in the beginning was made in the image of God. Man was made perfect. On a scale of 1 to 200, how high do you think man's IQ was in the beginning, just based on the idea that he was made perfect? About 200, maybe 3,000, something like that. Like, man was really, really smart. Like, when man first came around, he was very, very smart. Now, it says that man was naked and he was not ashamed. Now, I want you to check something out, because we're going to look at a distinction here. And we're going to look at Genesis chapter 3 and look at verse 9. And we're going to be reading this, but we're just going to read it for context real quick. Verse 9, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 9 says, "The Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was what? Naked, and I hid myself." Now watch this. Now jump back up with me again just one more time and look at verse 7. "And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew what? That they were naked, and they sewed what together? Fig leaves, and made themselves aprons." Now, I just want to ask you a question. How long does it take for you to realize you're not wearing clothes? No, not very long. If it just instantly happened, I wouldn't even have to have my eyes open to realize that that suddenly the warmth that I once felt with the clothes that I was wearing has suddenly disappeared. Now, I want you to ask yourselves an intelligent question here. If the eyes of both of them were opened and they knew that they were naked, which would imply that previously they did not know that they were naked, what happened? They sinned, and something must have disappeared. Something must have changed. Does that make sense? You only know something by its contrast. Does that make sense? And so if they suddenly knew they were naked, that meant that before they knew that they were naked, there must have been a contrast, and that contrast would be being clothed, right? Does that kind of make sense? Now we ask the question, what was it that man was clothed in? Would you like to see from the Bible? All right, so we know that man was made in whose image? In the image of God. Turn with me really fast in your Bibles to Psalm 104 and verse 2. I'll try to wait, but we have a lot of verses, and I want to make sure we have time to get to them. I want you to see what it is that God wears. Did anybody know it actually tells you what God wears? And so, yes, well, he has a robe of righteousness. We hear about that with the righteousness of the saints, and I believe it's in Revelation 19. There's also another verse. All right, y'all there in Psalm 104, verse 2? All right, it says, speaking of God, who covereth thyself with what?
Light.
Light, as with a what?
Garment.
What does God wear as a garment?
Light.
And if he made man in his image, and man at some point was clothed with something and then suddenly wasn't clothed with anything, what was it that man was wearing?
Light.
Does that make sense to everyone? Isn't that just kind of nice? The Bible just kind of explains itself. You don't have to do too many gymnastics. It's right there. Now check this out. It says, and he covers himself with light, and who stretches out the heavens like a curtain. Now the second piece is just really free here. This is just like a little scientific thing. So if anybody doesn't care about science, just tune me out for about 26 seconds. When it says that God stretches out the heavens like a curtain, he's suggesting that the actual space in heavens itself is like a material, like a fabric. And guess what we found out about space? Space is not just space. Space is actually a something. It's actually made of something. We don't know exactly what to call it, but we know it's there. And we know it can stretch and move. You know what kind of things stretch and move? Materials and fabric. And guess what it says in the Bible heaven is made out of? Fabric. How about that? And you know what it says he's doing with it? It says he's stretching, and guess what we're finding out about space? Guess what it's doing? It's stretching. We know it's stretching because it's moving faster than the speed of light. So just something to consider there. Now, either the Bible was written in 1952 or whenever it is we finally settled that space is stretching, or what can we say about the Bible, brothers and sisters? It is divine. It is the inspired word of God. Someone say amen to that?
Amen.
So God was on top of it, but just backing up into our point, God wears what for garments? Light. And so when Adam and Eve, when they transgress, when their eyes are opened, what is it that actually happened here?
The light went out.
Yes, lights out. And this is going to become important. Now you guys want to see where else you can find this in the scripture? Turn with me in the Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now I promise that when you read, you're more likely to pay attention to the things that you hear. And so if you have a Bible in front of you, pick it up. It's good. It helps. And plus, you'll actually know whether or not what I'm saying, I'm just making it up, or you can actually find it for yourself. And so when you all get there and you realize how much of a blessing it is to have the Bible in your hands, say amen.
Amen.
All right, so 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're going to look at what Paul says about putting something on and taking something off. I want you to see exactly what it is that that Paul, or not Paul, but what it is that Adam and Eve had actually lost here in the garden. All right, you're there in verse 2?
Okay.
All right, so it says, for in this we, speaking of the people who follow God, the people who are God's building and God's house, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be what? Clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If it so be, if so be that being clothed, we shall not be found how? Naked. Now, Paul seems to be indicating that there is a state in which you can be clothed and a state in which you can be naked. Now let's see what it is that Paul says it means to be naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not that we should be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up by what? Life. Now, it says that in our natural state, we wear mortality. Now, if no one believes that, then simply live long enough and eventually you'll find out that you're mortal. You know, especially for us, that some of us that are young, and I know that when I was a teenager, I was pretty sure that I was immortal. And now that I've doubled my teenage years just about, I realize that I'm not, because now I have permanent injuries to remind me that when I did that stupid thing, I really could have died. Like, you know, some of y'all have had this experience before. This is part of the reason why as we get older, we stop taking quite as many big risks. You know, some of us sometimes. But as history begins to catch up with us, we realize that we are mortal. And what it says is that we who are mortal, we want to put something on. Now it says that mortality gets clothed by what, everyone? By life right there. In fact, if you want to see it even further, you'll find that in 1 Corinthians 15, he makes the same statement. In verse 53, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 53. If you don't get over there, don't worry about it. We're going to kind of be moving through some things. And if you need me to repeat something or slow down, say so or raise your hand, and I'll just look at you and I'll realize that's what you need. Okay, all right, no one raised their hand, all right. So move along. Verse 53, it says, for this corruptible must do what? Put on. Now that word put on, just so you know I'm not stretching the truth here, that word put on is specifically in reference to putting on clothes. It is a word that means to dress oneself. So I believe in French it's like porter or something like that. I don't know what it is in Spanish, but there's actually a word that means to get dressed. And this is exactly what he talks about. So he says that this corruptible must put on what, everyone? Incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Now we have to ask the question, is there any connection between life? Well, I should say, is there any connection between immortality and light? Does the Bible make any connection between immortality and light? That would be a good question to ask. Y'all want to see it in the scripture? Yeah. Let's take a look. Go with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. All right, you almost there? I know we're talking fast and looking fast. Everyone there? All right. Verse 4, speaking of Satan who has done this to the children of darkness, it says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should do what unto them? Should shine unto them, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ the Lord, and ourselves your servants, for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded light to shine out of darkness, has shined where? In our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. So we find here that having the light that Jesus has, that light of the knowledge of the glory of God, is the thing that we need in order to have the image of God shining in us. Does this make sense to everyone? Now there's one last piece that we'll look at, because now we see that there seems to be a connection between the light of God and the knowledge of God. Does this make sense? All right, now John 17:3. This will be our last little connecting piece here. I like to open with things that take a lot of brain power, and then I like to move through some stories that help us connect. So this will probably be like one of the last two passages that we look at before we pause and really take some time to reflect at what this means practically. And when you're there in John 17 and verse 3, you go ahead and say amen.
Amen.
All right, John 17 and verse 3, this is Jesus' prayer for his people before his death, understanding what were the trials that they would go through. But here it is, he says, and this is life eternal, that they might what? Amen. Know thee, the only true God. The only true God and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So to know God, what does that include? That includes eternal life. Does that make sense? And the knowledge of God is in the face of Jesus. But that knowledge of God that's in the face of Jesus is the light that shines unto us. And the light that shines unto us is the very thing that we need to be clothed with. And the thing that we need to be clothed with is immortality. Does this kind of make sense? So if we string all these little things together, when Adam and Eve were clothed with light, what were they also clothed with? Yes, they were clothed with immortality and they were clothed with the knowledge of God.
Amen.
Does that make sense? Now, let's go find out what it is that caused them to no longer have the knowledge of God. Would you like to see that? That'd be helpful to know what it is that displaced the knowledge of God. So y'all going back to Genesis chapter 3. You get there very fast. And Genesis chapter 3. Now, if I've lost anyone, I hope I haven't. Is everybody still on the same page? Everybody kind of following this? This making sense to everyone? Genesis chapter 3. I never say those things to be patronizing. I just assume that I'm not as clear as I think I am in my head because my wife lets me know and my kids give me weird looks when I talk to them. So I assume that I'm not always clear. So Genesis chapter 3. And you're there in verse 4. And the serpent said unto the woman. Everybody's there? Yes? Okay, all right. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not what?
Die.
Surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing what? Good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, the tree desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of both of them were what?
Open,
and they saw that they were naked. Now check this out. That means that something had disappeared. What was it?
Light.
It was the light. And the light is equivalent to the knowledge of
God.
So what did they actually lose? They lost the knowledge of God. Which means that they also lost immortality. Was God telling the truth when he said, the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die? Was he accurate?
Yep.
Yes, because as soon as they ate from the tree, lights out. Now watch this. The lights went out because something took the place of getting to know God. Are you aware that most of what you are sold on a daily basis is the idea that you can know good and evil at the same time and still stay good? There is so much blending of good and evil that we already said, by the way, that if everything became darkness, what can you see?
Nothing.
Because things are seen not just because there's light, but because there is a contrast. And you take away the contrast, you develop blindness. Now what's so fascinating about that is we already read in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that it says that the God of this world hath blinded their minds. How did he do it? What did he take away? Took away the contrast, took away the light. Brothers and sisters, and this as a church, as a people of God, if we take away the only thing that distinguishes us from everybody else, lights out. We cannot do both. This is just evident everywhere in the scripture. We cannot serve God and mammon. We cannot love the praises of men and the praises of God at the same time. We cannot do this kind of thing because as soon as this happens, you take away the contrast, and you take away the contrast, you take away the light. When the light goes out, and brothers and sisters, everyone is blind. This makes sense to everyone?
Amen.
Did you know that you can actually help blind people see again? You know how you do it? You create a contrast. Did y'all want to see how God is seen? You can see it up there on the screen. Consider things we already talked about, things you can't see, like atoms, memories, thoughts. You can't see my thoughts. I'm so glad. It would be a disaster. But look at how it is. How is it that God is seen? This is a wonderful verse. It's in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. So it says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are what?
Made.
Even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Let me just put this in everyday language. You know that God exists, not because you've seen him, but because of what he's done. Or said even differently, the works that he does are the evidence that he's there. Does that make sense? Here goes a little thought experiment for you. How many things did Adam see God create? How many things did Adam actually see God create?
Not
Nothing. He doesn't get there until day six. And then there's one person that's made after him. Who is that? And what's he doing? He was sleeping. Are you aware that he just never actually sees God do anything? He just has to accept everything by faith. Isn't that strange?
Amen.
Hey, by the way, so then that means that righteousness for Adam had to come by. So that's not a new idea, is it? You don't have to talk about the Old Testament yet. I mean, we're talking about all the way back in Genesis before there's even sin in the world. It was absolutely necessary that we believe in him who is invisible. Because God has never been understood by the way his face looks. He's always been understood by the way he does things. By his acts, by his works. And brothers and sisters, we as Christians will never be Christians just because we say so. We'll be Christians because of the things that we do. The way that we conduct ourselves, the way that we act, the things that we do will give light and knowledge about what it is that we really believe. Now, how many people did the Sabbath School lesson this morning? This is probably like, you know, part two for most of y'all who did the Sabbath School lesson this morning, because all James talks about is that faith without works is dead. Because there's no contrast. There's nothing there to distinguish faith as actually existing if you don't do anything with it. Does this make sense to everyone? But here goes the promise. Here goes the promise that we find directly in Scripture and that we can find in the life of Jesus Christ. So let's take a look at this. Let's take a look at this really fast. So we looked at in the beginning already. Now we want to look at in the person of Jesus. How was light seen in the person of Jesus Christ? Well, let's take a look. Let's take a look. Turn with me in your Bibles to John. Turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of John. I want to see something that we can just find that will be nice and concise here, because I think it would really help us out. Now look at John, and let's go to we'll be to John, and let's look at chapter 5. John chapter 5. John chapter 5, and we're going to look at what it was that made Jesus stand out as a light in this world. And look at a couple of things that made Jesus stand out as a light in this world. So you're there in John chapter 5. All right. And let's jump down to, I'll give you a verse in just a moment. I want to make sure that we read something that just brings us directly to the point that we want to make today. So look at John, and we're going to look at let's jump down to verse 19. John chapter 5, and looking at verse 19. Everybody there? All right. Actually, let's jump to verse 17. Verse 17. All right, so Jesus speaking to the people, John chapter 5, verse 17. But Jesus answered them and said, because they were accusing him of breaking the Sabbath, said, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." Therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said that God was his Father, making himself what? Equal with God. Now here goes Jesus' response to that. He says, "Then Jesus answered and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do what? Nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these doeth the Son likewise." Now I want you to catch something, because what we had read before is that Jesus was in the image of God, but God is invisible. So what was it that Jesus did to show people what the Father was like? Yes, whatever the Father was doing, what did Jesus say he did? He did the same thing. Does that kind of make sense to everyone? Jesus did nothing in and of himself. All the things that Jesus did, from raising people from the dead, which is what he talks about right after this verse, because he talks about you'll see greater things than these, and you'll see that just as God had life in himself to raise people from the dead, so the Son of Man will be able to do these same things. Every miracle that Jesus performed was not performed because he exercised his own power. Every miracle that Jesus performed was performed because he was listening to God. Does this make sense to everyone? He was very clear that he could not do anything in and of himself, but whatever he saw the Father doing, that's what he did. Being in the image of God has less to do with facial features, brothers and sisters, and has more to do with who are you taking orders from. Does this make sense to everyone? Now, I want to give you just something that should be, hopefully, is somewhat encouraging to you. What kind of things is God capable of doing? You know, he's capable of doing anything You look at the life and works of Jesus Christ, people were getting raised from the dead, people were being healed. He would say things, and when people heard Jesus, they would say things like, never a man spake like this man. They would talk about how the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they would go and preaching, and they do all these things, but it says that when he preaches, it was different, because when he preached with power, with authority. There was something that came across in what he said, but that is because when Jesus was talking, he wasn't talking out of the side of his own neck. What was he talking from? He was talking from the explicit command of God. He was speaking that which he actually knew. He spoke that which he actually had heard and seen from the Father. And so instead of just seeing what a man was capable of, people saw what God was capable of. And brothers and sisters, if we want to show this world what God is capable of, what do you think we should do? Well, it would seem that whatever it is that God asks us to do, we should do it. Now, this gets kind of complex because some people will say, well, I fast twice in the week and I give, a tenth of all that I own and I've gone to church for 33 years and et cetera, et cetera. What distinguished Jesus from everyone else is Jesus didn't have some things he did for God. There weren't some things that he did that God didn't do. He said, of my own self, I do nothing. So if God stopped doing things, what would Jesus stop doing? He'd stop doing things too. There was not a single aspect of Jesus' life that was not under the direction of God. Now, that does not mean that God does not ask us to exercise a free will. But at every moment in Christ's life, his constant attitude and prayer was, not my will, but thy will be done. This is where this thing gets kind of, fishy or sticky or whatever you want to call it. We've come to a place where we think that it's legalism somehow to follow God in every particular. But I want to suggest to you that following God in every particular is just about the only way that you're going to find yourself standing where he needs you to stand. Does that kind of make sense? So we've used this illustration before here. If I give you a bunch of directions from Google Maps, because you don't trust MapQuest anymore, and I give you all the directions there, and there's 33 steps, how many of those steps do you need to follow to get where you're trying to go? 33 of them. Because what happens if you take a U-turn when you're supposed to take a right turn? Where do you end up? Well, what if you follow the, it says go 0.5 miles, you still do that part, and then you still turn on a street that has the same name, somewhere, hundreds of miles away probably, and has the same name, how come that doesn't get you where you're supposed to go? I want to submit to you that a lot of times the big difference between the power that God is able to show in us and the power that he's able to show in Jesus Christ has everything to do with those particulars. Now, does this mean that I'm trying to condemn everyone? Well, I hope not, because that would be silly, because I don't believe for a second that God intends to condemn us based on the things that he shows us in his word. Everything that is given in scripture is given there for instruction, for reproof and for instruction in righteousness. It is the desire of God that we no longer follow our own ways. God has a desire to do something new, something different in us. Does this make sense to everyone?
Amen.
If I told you to take... I want you to consider the story of Naaman. We won't go there, but it makes a lot of sense for what we're doing today. Naaman had asked God to heal him from his leprosy. The man was a leper. That meant he was, like a zombie. He was living dead. Things would rot and fall off and all kinds of other things. It smelled terrible, looked terrible, and couldn't touch anybody. It kept him from contact with the outside world. As far as he was concerned, the stroke of God was upon him. There was no reason for him to consider that God had any kind of favor towards him. And when Naaman was going to Elisha, the prophet, and when he was going there and seeking a blessing from God, he was hoping that the prophet would come to the door and do something amazing for him. And instead, he sent out one of his messengers and he gave him a word. And Naaman became upset because he never actually got to see Elisha's face. And he actually says so. It's like, hey, what's the deal? I thought I was actually going to see somebody. I thought I was going to see somebody face to face, and here it is. I'm just supposed to take your word for it. Now, by the way, how many of you have seen God face to face? What do you have instead of God's face in front of you? You have his word that were delivered to you by messengers. And here it is. There's this messenger, and he brings the word of God to Naaman. And so he tells him, you need to go to the River Jordan, and go wash. How many times? Anybody know? Pop quiz. All right, 7 times he used to go and wash in the water. Now, after he dipped once and twice, what happened? Absolutely nothing. How about 3 times?
Nothing.
How about if he went down 4 times and rubbed his arms really hard, what would happen?
Nothing.
Absolutely nothing. Why is that?
It wasn't.
Yes. You're aware that the water doesn't wash off leprosy. You're aware that just by taking a bath, cancer doesn't go away. You know this, right? These things don't actually help. I want to submit to you, it's the same thing. Even when we look at laws in and of themselves, can't really save you. Are you aware that if I die from bad health and I'm laying in my coffin and you go over there and you walk over to me and you try to drop a piece of kale in my mouth, that is not going to bring me back to life? It's the right idea. I probably should eat more of that before I died from health concerns and health complications. But after I'm dead, kale does nothing. Food is for maintenance. Law is for maintenance. But creation comes from God. Does that make sense to everyone?
Yes.
And so here it is, as he's going through the motions, only thing that happened to him was he got wet. The water would begin to trickle off and he'd get wet again. But once he followed God in every particular, which was going down there 7 times, after that 7th time he went under the water, what happened? Just like that. Yes. I think a lot of us have dipped about 4 or 5 times. We're like that close to doing everything God asks us to do, and then we stop. But it was after he went down 7 times that he was cleansed. Now you might be asking, what does this have to do with the knowledge of God and the light of God and all these things? Well, let's just look at this idea of being cleansed. So in Isaiah 1:18, we're told, "Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be red like crimson, they shall be white as snow. And though they be red like scarlet, they shall be as wool." The beginning of all this stuff before you receive a cleansing from God is to come and reason together. John says it this way in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is what? Faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You put all these things together, it tells me that even though a lot of us have dunked 1, 2, 3, 4 times, maybe haven't gone down the rest of the time, God doesn't just stop and leave us in the water and say, well, that's your fault. God tries to reason with us. And in fact, if you go back into that story, you'll find out that Naaman, he actually didn't want to do it. Do you know what happened that got him to do it? His servants started reasoning with him. Like, hey, if God asks you to do some crazy thing, like, hey, go jump off the top of this building or go, you know, soar around, do all these crazy mathematical equations, and he promised success, wouldn't you go do it? If God promised that if you eat such and such a way and then you keep these commandments that God would do A, B, and C for you, wouldn't you do it? I think a lot of times we stop short because we're not sure that he will. Brothers and sisters, I want to submit to you that that living by faith is the only way to have that light restored in our lives. In that same passage where he talks about putting on immortality in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you'll find that wonderful verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. For it says, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." But it is as we begin to exercise faith in God that the light begins to come on. And once the light is on, then you can see the contrast. And then suddenly, whereas before you could not see God, now you can. Do you want to see what Moses did by faith? Turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to look at one last little picture of faith here, and then we're going to look at how it is that God intends to restore light to us. We're going to look at the life of Christ. Now, is everybody okay? Do you have that sense that you need to stand up for about 10 to 15 seconds so that you don't pass out and, you know, succumb to pressure? All right. So I'm going to assume, okay, so those of you who need to, please stand up just for a moment. Just stand up and take a few deep breaths. We have 2 volunteers. Thank you, young people. Y'all are awesome. So go ahead and stand up for just a second and take a nice deep breath. You're going to Hebrews chapter 11. You're excited about it because you know something good is there because it's in the Bible. Yes, Hebrews chapter 11, and you're going to verse 27. I want you to see what it was that got Moses through all his hard times, what got Moses to the place where he finally stood before Pharaoh and finally began to do the very things that God asked him to do. Look what it is there in verse 27. It says, by faith. Is everybody there? Not yet. I heard a couple pages turn. Is everybody there in Hebrews 11, 27? Amen?
Amen.
And whenever you need to, you may sit back down. If you still need to stand, then please feel free to do so. You're there in verse 27. It says, by faith, he did what? He forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing what? Him who was invisible.
Amen.
That is profound. You know how he saw him? How do you see someone that's invisible? So we said that the past is invisible. What is visible about the past?
Results.
Yeah, the results. Thank you. Yeah, you said it already. Yeah, the results. He saw the results of following God, and it was enough for him. Brothers and sisters, do we have any biblical examples of what it looks like to perfectly follow God by faith? Yeah. It's from cover to cover, right? That's all there is in there of what it looks like to follow God by faith. And you know, sometimes faith looks a little different for different people. By faith, some lived. By faith, some died. By faith, some inherited. By faith, some left. By faith, some suffered. By faith, some were delivered. But by faith, every single one of them will be able to see the face of God. These are the people that make it. I think one of the most difficult examples of faith in the Bible for me to swallow is Abraham's example. You know, you realize he was like promised a son at like 70 something years old, and he doesn't have him until he's almost 100. That's a long time to be exercising faith in somebody. Fortunately for us, God doesn't just leave all those things blank, because if you read through the life of Abraham, he had lots of other miracles happen, like taking out an entire army between 5 or 10 nations with about like 300 guys. That's pretty impressive. That's like me going over into the Middle East and stopping everything that's going on in Syria, Iraq, and all these places with about 30 guys and just making something happen. Would you say that was pretty a miraculous feat? Yeah, something like that. And so I don't want to submit at all that you have to just sit around and God's not going to be doing anything for you in between time. But the way that we behold him who is invisible is by following by faith. Now I want you to see the other thing that he did. Before he could realize all the things that God was willing to do in his life, it says by faith he forsook. Before we can get to a place where we see the works of God in our lives, there is some things that have to be forsaken. Does this make sense to everyone? There's things that you got to leave behind. Because if good and evil are the same thing to you, then what happens?
Blind.
Light goes out. No contrast. Okay. Now, as I look at all these things and I put all these things together, it becomes very clear to me that that if you were ever going to preach the gospel to someone, you'd want to start it a lot like how Christ did. The first message that Christ preached was the same message that John had been preaching about a year or so before he got there. Does anybody know what it was? Repent and be baptized. Because he understands that light can only be seen if there is a contrast. And until you forsake all the things that are in darkness, then it's really hard to see any contrast between the light of God. Does this make sense to everyone? But the very nanosecond you begin to follow God, the contrast becomes immediate, becomes apparent. If there's one verse that we can look at, it'll be our last one that we look at before we look at the life of Jesus, and not even the life of Jesus, just the death of Jesus and how it is he plans to put us back in these garments of light. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Many of y'all know it. Some of you know it by heart, and that's a blessing. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 17, but we're told precisely what needs to happen. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 17. Is everybody still okay? All right. This is going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. Now, I want you to realize this, that when it talks about the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, that there is this comparison between the glory of God and the light of God's presence. Does that kind of make sense? Most of y'all, when you think of glory, you think of shininess anyway, correct? So it's not that much of a stretch for you to see the fact that the glory of God and the light of God are talking about the same thing. Does that kind of make sense to everyone? All right, so I'm just putting that into context before we read this, because I want you to see something. It says, now, the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what, everyone? Liberty, that is freedom. And we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are what?
Changed
into the same image. Now, we said that God is invisible, so how do you look like someone who's invisible? Now check this out. We know that God is invisible, but there's one thing that everybody, if anybody's seen God, there's one thing that they would have seen along with God. What would they see coming from God?
Light.
Light. You ever consider that perhaps what makes us in the image of God is not so much the fact that we have five fingers and five toes, but the fact that we shine with the same light that he had? But here's what it says. It says that when we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are what? Changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. The way in which we come to this place where we shine with the light of God is by beholding Him. It's by beholding the things that God has said in His Word. It's by beholding the life and the acts and deeds of Jesus Christ. The more these things have our meditation, the more they change our way of being. And what's so powerful about this is it says that we are changed from glory to glory. Now, how is it that Naaman changed? Did he change because the water washed him? Did he change because he had the ability to flex at the knees and dip underneath the water? What was it that changed him? It was God. Yeah, it was God. It was in putting his faith in God, and God provides the changes the very second that we begin to put our faith and trust in him. Does this make sense?
Yeah.
Okay. So man has walked into this world and we've all become quite naked. This is why I'm wearing clothes right now in front of you. I would not do otherwise. But this also should tell you something about my nature. When Christ came into this world, he had some interesting experiences. We won't look at them because we're just going to go to one passage in Scripture. In fact, if you want to go over there, go ahead and go to Matthew chapter 27. But Jesus has an interesting experience when he goes up to the Mount of Transfiguration. He comes directly into the presence of God, and he begins to shine. It says his clothes became whiter than anything on earth can possibly whiten them. Which, honestly, admit to you that there is no cotton that has that capability. And it was nighttime, so we can't say it was the moonlight, and just none of that really adds up to make a lot of sense. It would seem to me that the reason why he shined is because he was clothed with light. Or to say differently, he was clothed with immortality. In fact, you don't really find anyone else in the Bible other than angels who are actually shining with clothes. Even Moses, who sees God face to face, what is it that shines on him? It's his face and not his clothes. There's something to consider. You can go Bible study that. It's kind of a neat concept here. But we see that Jesus shined with that immortality because Jesus actually had the knowledge of the glory of God. Jesus never committed sin, and so there was no presence of good and evil with him. Jesus was truly clothed with the knowledge of the glory of God. The light of God shined upon our Lord Jesus. But there is a point in which all of this changes for him. Are y'all there in Matthew chapter 27? Look with me at verse 35. And they crucified him, and they did what? They parted his garments. Now, if they have his clothes, who does not have their clothes? Jesus does not have his clothes. Here goes something that's phenomenal here. When they take his garments, something happens. So it says they cast lots that the prophets might be fulfilled. Jump with me down to verse 38. And it talks about how there were two thieves. It says, then there were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads. And it says, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. And likewise, the chief priests were mocking him, and the scribes and elders said, he saved others, and himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, that we may believe him. Now drop me down to verse 45. Here it is that Christ has no clothes and is being ridiculed and being mocked by all these people. Jesus was forsaken by his disciples. You can find this, all over the place in the Bible. He was forsaken by everyone that was around him. Now I want you to notice what begins to happen and put the pieces together as to what it is that Christ gave up. In verse 45, it says, now from the sixth hour, there was what? Darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. There are two things that scholars recognize about this. Number one, this is not just a cloudy day, because there's no reason to point that out if it's just a cloudy day. There's darkness all over the place. And then some scientists will come along and say, well, that's because there was a solar eclipse. Did you know that you can demonstrate biblically that that is impossible? What day was he crucified on? Feast day. What feast day was he crucified on, everyone? Passover. Anybody know which day of the month that is? It's the 14th day of the first month. Do you know how a month starts? With what kind of moon? A new moon, which is one that is blacked out. So if you go halfway through the month, what kind of moon is it going to be? Full moon. It's going to be a full moon because it ends with another new moon. It's a full cycle before you get to your next month. So if you go halfway through the month, then you would have a full moon. And guess what kind of things never happen with a full moon? A solar eclipse, which means that if it was dark, that darkness was not because the light of the sun was being blocked out. Now you have to ask yourself a question. Why did the lights go out? Jesus gave up his immortality, and the lights went out. We know that when Jesus died, he did not just die some mortal death. I doubt anyone here who has ever lost someone realized that all the light just suddenly left out of the world. But when Christ died, he did not merely give up this mortal life. Christ forfeited eternity. We can have the light because he gave it up. And you ever wonder why it was that Jesus knew that God wasn't there with him? The light was gone. And you know what Jesus says next? He says, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. Where did you go? He knew his father was gone. This is such a profound thing. This is a total reversal of what you find in Genesis. When you look in Genesis, the father's asking the man that he created, who is called in Luke the Son of God, he's asking him where he is. But this time, the son is asking his father, where are you? The difference here is God does not answer him. Jesus dies in darkness. So that we could live in light.
Amen.
God's first command in the Bible is, brothers and sisters, let there be light. If you will hear him, there'll be light. Let us stand to our feet and we'll sing our closing hymn for today. I believe it is hymn number 590, correct? There's a hymnal down there. Thank you. All right. All right, and we'll sing the first, second, and last verse. Or unless we have all the words up there, then we can go along with that. Whew, that is fast. All right. Okay. All right. Let's go ahead and begin.